title, I suppose, this morning for our DNA of world changers, or the quality, is actually adventure. Or if it was being right when the adventure doesn't quite come off in the way that you think that it maybe should. And I'm sure that you know, we've heard of Marek and we've heard from Suzanne of plans that they had and things that they thought were going to happen at a certain time and a certain date because they'd been promised that these were going to happen and then all of a sudden didn't materialize. Have you ever been on a promise? Now, where you come from, that's got maybe different connotations. But has somebody ever made a promise to you and then let you down? Remember that moment, that feeling where you thought that somebody cared, when you thought somebody had arranged, when you thought there was something in place, and all of a sudden it disintegrates and it fizzles out. Have you ever been in that place where you were sure that you were at the right place at the right time, it just would appear that nobody else was? When you think, I'm going to this event, and it's this day, and it's this night, and I turn up because I'm sure that this is where I need to be and supposed to be, and all of a sudden the place is in darkness. And it was the day before, or hopefully it's the day after, you know, so that you can still get there, especially if you're taking part in something. Maybe it was a gift that somebody was going to give you, that you were sure that you were going to receive it, and all of a sudden the bubble gets burst because you don't receive it. Maybe it's a promotion that you thought that you were going to have, and you're not. All of a sudden, you don't get it. An inheritance that you thought was yours was assured for you, and all of a sudden, it doesn't come to pass. You were promised something, and all of a sudden, it seems to evaporate into the future and into forever. Let me ask you another question that might appear a little bit strange. Have you ever chased a rainbow? Now that's not supposed to be a connotation for, you know, smoking something that you shouldn't be, or injecting something you shouldn't, or sniffing something that you shouldn't. Have you ever chased a rainbow? You know when you see rainbows, you think, oh, that's great. And also, you're not looking for a pot of gold at the end of it, okay? You know, you're just chasing a rainbow, looking to see where the rainbow goes. I wonder if I could ever find it. You'll never be able to. Why? Because rainbows are always ahead of you because of the rain that's fallen and because of the way the sunlight is going. And rainbows are always ahead of you. But maybe sometimes you feel in life that promises are like that. Things that people promise you, or situations that you hope to find yourself in, that's always just seem to be out of reach. Who here likes watching You've Been Framed? You know that program where you see video clips that are on, and the TV that people have sent in, get their £250, and because of somebody else's calamity and something that's happened. Maybe we see it through YouTube clips that go viral of somebody's misfortune, and very often there'll be a section of folks who thought they were so near and so far, and they fail miserably. There was one that I saw during the week of a girl who was jumping from the top of a roof in one story up in the USA, supposed to be into her swimming pool, and didn't make her swimming pool. Smashed all her ankles. It was not a pretty sight. You know, so close and yet so far. Maybe in life and in God, you feel with the promises of God and the things of God, it's so close, but yet still so far. Remember Chris Tarrant on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? That quiz show where people would phone a friend and 50-50 and all those kind of things. And at the end of every round, he'd present and he'd show a check to somebody and he'd put it under their nose and it would be, but we don't want to give you that. And he'd go on and try and get you to go for something greater and something further, but you may well end up crashing and burning if you were, and being put out of the competition if you were an applicant, a contestant that was on it. And maybe in the things of life, maybe even in the things of God, you feel as though sometimes it's something that's dangled in front of you, but you never quite get there. A promise that's never come to fruition, something prophetic that you've never, ever seen come to pass yet. Have you ever felt like that in faith? Or is it just me? And here's a question for us to think about and to consider this morning. Is it possible? Is it permissible that you can die in faith, feeling fulfilled, yet without the fulfillment of every promise in God? Is it possible and is it permissible that you and I can die in faith, fulfilled, yet without the fulfillment of every promise in God? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 13 through to verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 11. Often we have these questions, perhaps if somebody dies, and perhaps if somebody dies unexpectedly or suddenly, where we think, oh, they've got their whole life in front of them, or you knew their insight, their prayer, their thinking, they had dreams and things in God that they'd love to see come into pass, and then all of a sudden it feels as though it's snatched away from them. Maybe you're thinking, well, God, how come? God, what about? God, why did this happen? Because there was so much that was ahead of them. The context and the background to this is, remember, chapter 10 speaks about the persecution and the hardship that the people who were reading this were going through. Where there would have been things where people would have been left scratching their head and wondering, how come? Why is all this going on? And then the writer to the Hebrews launches into Hebrews chapter 11 and into now faith and these heroes of the faith that were everyday earthlings. Ordinary people like you and I, these guys that were giants in the Old Testament. The writer to Hebrews points to the qualities and the characteristics, if you like, the DNA of world changers that was from heaven into their heart, and points to those and says, well, you can have faith just like that. And in the middle of it all, this high point, he almost brings in a bit of a valley in the middle of these high points of these heroes of faith. And in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country that they'd left, then they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, if you were only going to pick the nice passages, the good passages, and the happy, smiley bits in Scripture, then that might have been a couple of verses that you would have maybe brushed over and made an excuse and gone on to the next great hero of the faith. But it's there in Scripture. We need to think about it. We need to consider it. And we need to find out how the DNA of the world changer can be applied into those verses. Because is your life perfect? Look at the person next to you. Don't nudge them. Just look at them. Is their life perfect? Don't look at their life, though. Look at your life. Is your life perfect? Are you free from hardship? Are you free from trouble? Are you free from situations of life and of circumstance and things that maybe come against you? Well, this scripture's for you. If you've ever had dreams that always seem to be ahead of you and never in your life, then this is for you. If you've had some hard times, some difficult days, then this is a word for you. Because the writer to the Hebrews is real. He scratches where it's itching, and it's not so much a low point in this chapter. It's a reality check. It's saying to those that are reading it, who are going through some hard times, this isn't just theory, this is reality. This isn't just another world and another time, but this is actually can be applied into your life and into your situation. And the apparent failure, in inverted commas, of those world changers to be able to make it. Does he want to say this is a failure, or does he want to teach us something? Sure, you're going to agree that adventure is one of the DNA characteristics of God. When Jesus said that he'd come that we may have life, and life in all its fullness and abundance, is that not an invitation to adventure? When he said, come and I'll be with you to the very ends of the age, is that not an invitation to adventure? When he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth, is that not an invitation to adventure? When he says, the same spirit that raised Jesus, or when Paul says, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in each and every one of you, the power of God in your life, is that not an invitation to adventure? But in any adventure, there has to be a point of setting out. There has to also be a point of arrival or of destination. And I don't think that God wants our destination to be disappointment. But I think he wants us to be on this journey of adventure and having the DNA quality of an adventurer in the things of God. And I think that the purpose of these verses was to make sure that the reader had an idea of what God's agenda was and also, most importantly, what God's arrival point in the faith adventure of life was to be. So this morning, I want us to help us consider, what is God's agenda? And how can we get there? How are we aiming in the things of life? Anybody who's ever been involved in anything that advires, might be involved shooting, or might be involved any kind of sport where you need to throw something, or kick something, or, you know, or hit something, they need to take into account the trajectory of where they're aiming for and the conditions that they find themselves in. Yesterday morning, 9 o'clock, Sauchton Park. I'm there at the side of the football pitch in my role as one of the coaches of Primary 4 Kistorfin Primary School football team. The Galacticus, as I like to call them. Now, I'm not saying that I'm the special one, although I'm sure many would say that I'm special. But I'm standing there, and it's a very windy day at 9 o'clock in the morning. Some of you might not know that because you were still tucked up in bed. But that's all right. That's okay. I don't hold anything at all against you. It was my choice to get involved. But you know, it was very windy. And I'm saying to the boys, you need to take into account the wind. You need to play the ball down low, because the wind catches it, it's going to push it away. You also need to, if you're going to pass the ball, you need to be aware that the wind might take it. So factor in that when you're trying to pass the ball, because where you're aiming is important, but also the conditions and the factors that are around about you are important. And it's the same thing in our life and our adventure with God. We need to know where we're aiming for. So where are you aiming for in God? Or are you just kind of blindly kind of wandering about, kind of hoping that you might make it? We need to have an aim. We need to have our focus, our faith focus, fixed in the things of God. But we also need to take into account all the things that's going on around about us, the factors that's happening. And these verses that's here in Hebrews 11 take into account the factors of everything that's happening around about. See, God's promise is always future. It's becoming our now as it becomes his purpose. And we looked at that last week, and you might need to download the sermon so I don't spend ages just now just going back over it again. But looking at the promise of God that's future, but our joy, our purpose in life is to make the promises of God into the purposes of God as we live them out. And the promise of God is always ahead of us, but it is always accessible to us. You know, think about it for a minute, because some of us might think, well, it's unfair. You know, if somebody has the promises of God and they die without seeing those promises fulfilled and saying, God, that's not fair. But what would happen if the promises of God stopped in our life? You know, if we got to that place and got to that point where all of a sudden the promises of God just stopped. A couple of things would happen. One, we'd get nervous thinking we're coming to the end of days if that was the way that God operated. Number two, we'd maybe think, oh, I've arrived. You know, I've done it all, been there, done there, bought the T-shirt, I've arrived, so pride could get in. Or the third thing that could happen is that we actually feel as though, oh, I'm unloved. Promises of God have stopped. Oh, I'm unloved. He doesn't love me. He loves all those other people, but he doesn't love me. Ungodly belief, wrong thinking, because God loves us all. The Bible tells us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So to sustain us and to spur us on, and God continues to point the way ahead. Even though perhaps at times we may not experience all that God has promised to us. Because he wants us on the faith journey. He wants us aiming in faith in the things of God. He wants us taking into account the factors of all the things that's going on around about us. And he wants to know where our arrival point is in God. See, these Old Testament patriarchs, we read there that they lived by faith, but most importantly, they died in faith. If there's ever a way to die, then it's to die in faith, to be trusting in God. And please, God, we pray that we all have a very long and very prosperous and very abundant life in you, Jesus. But we need to live by faith, but we need to die in faith. You see, faith isn't just belief to get things done. So I'm going to pray hard, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to have faith to believe that this, and this is going to happen. It's that, but it's more than that. Faith relates us to God. Some ways it's almost like our umbilical cord, a child in a mother's womb that relates us to God, connects us with God, that feeds us. It's our relationship with God that is in faith and that is by faith. It is our trust in our Heavenly Father. And when the sun's in the sky And the birds are singing and tweeting and everything's all right. And the streets are paved with gold and there's money in your wallet. And the kids aren't doing anything wrong. And it's all great and everybody loves you and it's brilliant. Then it's brilliant and easy to believe that and to have faith to believe that God's our Heavenly Father and that He's in charge and He's in control. But when the skies are gray and black, you know, when the decimal point seems to have moved in the wrong direction in your bank account, when there's aches and there's pains and there's pressures and there's problems, and when it feels as though the whole world is against you, it's not just quite so easy to believe that God's your Heavenly Father, that He's in charge and He's in control, now is it? So what's God doing? Was God dangling a carrot on a stick? Or for you and I today, does He offer actually covenant through the cross? Does He offer the assurance of Him being with us to the very end of the age? Through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus? Did He offer us the possibility and the opportunity to be forgiven of our sin, to have a fresh start, to have a new beginning, to be clean, to be pure, to be holy, to be made righteous in the eyes of a holy God? To know that when we die that we will be welcomed into heaven and that heaven can invade our life in the here and in now. You see, faith shouldn't rest on answered or unanswered prayers. In fact, faith is all about our confession of His lordship over our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Remember, Hebrews chapter 10 goes into chapter 11 and into chapter 12 that we have easily noted because of the chapters that's there to help us understand it. But as it was written originally, it would have just all flowed as one big long letter. And so you get chapter 10 talking about difficulties and hardship. You get chapter 11 talking about these Old Testament heroes of the faith and the DNA of God and of heaven and being a world changer that was upon them. And into chapter 12 that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Everybody say perseverance. Do you know what that is? That's holding on. It's not letting go. And it's letting God hold on to us when we want to let go. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Listen, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Where do we need to fix our aim? We need to fix our aim on Jesus. We need to fix our aim on Jesus. We need to confess His lordship over our lives on the good days. We need to confess His lordship over our lives on the ordinary days. We need to confess His lordship over our lives when the whole world just seems to be against us and when life just sucks. We need to let us run the race with perseverance so that we do not grow weary, so that we do not lose heart. Because what happens when we lose heart? We lose sight. We lose sight of Jesus. We lose sight of His promise. We lose sight of His purpose and where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be up to. Because it's not about here. And it's not about us. It's about heaven. And it's about Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we are not valuable to God. No, we are His greatest joy. And He gave His greatest treasure so that we could become part of His family. His Son Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the price for all the wrongdoing of everything that we've ever done wrong, so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be welcomed into His family. So what is the DNA of the world changer? What is the attitude of the adventurer? Well, in verse 13, it tells us a few things there about the attitude of the world changer. First thing I want to draw your attention to is that the world changer lives by faith. Trust God. You could say that they have an undiluted passion for God, that they are fired up, that they are excited about the things of God, that they are holding on to God for the thing that he's taken hold of them for, that they're not letting go. They're going to dig in. They're going to walk forward. They're going to press into the things of God. They're not letting go. They've got a passion for God. He's number one. He's Lord. He's boss of their life. They lived by faith. They trusted whatever circumstance they were in, that God is in it with them. They trusted that every time that they got up out of their bed and that they walked the face of the earth, that God was accompanying them, that God's promise was before them, and that he was leading them in their life. See, the second thing about the attitude of the adventurer is that they don't just have an undiluted passion for God, is that they see prophetically, both physically and spiritually. Says that they were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, but they saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. Are you looking for the things of God? You know, I don't know where, if you've got a view from your house that looks out over anything. I love going over the Braid Hills because you get such a good view of the city. And it also means you don't need to climb Arthur's Seat because that would be effort, wouldn't it? You can get in your car and drive. But you've got that view that's over the city and you can see into the distance. And I wonder, do you spend time in prayer saying, God, would you show me what my future looks like? God, would you show me prophetically where I'm going and what I need to be up to and what I need to be involved in, and maybe things that need to change in my life and my agenda and my priorities so that your plan and your purpose comes to pass? Can I see prophetically, physically, and spiritually? See, these heroes of the faith, these world changers, they saw the plans and the purpose of God. They saw physically of what God wanted them to be doing and to be involved in. And it's the covenant promise that he entered into, have said, I will bless you, I will prosper you, I'll take you on a journey into a land that's going to be, you know, where your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand in the seashore and as many stars as is in the sky. But yet they didn't receive it. They lived by faith, but they died in faith in that covenant that was promised to them by God. And the third P, if you like, the undiluted passion for God, seeing prophetically, physically, and spiritually into the distance and welcoming God's promise and God's plans, is number three, that they welcomed God's plans. There wasn't a sense of, God, that's future, that's rubbish, that's ahead of me, I'm not happy about this, I want it now. Like perhaps you'd expect a child when they're thinking about stuff for Christmas, and you know, it's like, I want it and I want it now. You know, in our house now a toy embargo kicks in this side of Christmas. You know, you're not allowed to, you know, you won't get anything between now and Christmas. So it's excitable, and it's something to look forward to. You know, and those kind of things happen and kind of kick in. And sometimes we can be like that with God. It's like, I want it and I want it now. They welcome the plans of God. And with the plans of God comes the timing of God. Do you know what God's plan is for your life? Have you asked him about it? Do you know what it looks like? Is it the thing that's firing you and inspiring you in life? Maybe you need to press into God to carve out some time in your busy schedule where it's just, God, I want to hear from your word. God, I want to hear from your Holy Spirit as to what your plans are for my life. About pressing in, pursuing the things of God. But I tell you what, it's about having a yes in their hearts. Yes, God, now what's the question? Should always be the answer that's on our lips. So the attitude, the adventurers have got a godly attitude. They admit their status. It says that they're aliens and strangers in the land. Now, you may find some folks who are strange, but, you know, they admitted that they were aliens and strangers in earth. And the Apostle Peter picks up on this theme in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." See, the world changer that's on the adventure for God knows that they are different from the world. Knows that they're different from everybody else, not better. Sinners and sinners saved by grace. They're different from the world. They recognize that they're aliens and strangers, that they are passing through the territory of this thing called life and earth. That they are, to coin Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, their citizenship is in heaven. It says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where should our aim be? Where should our target be? It should be towards heaven. and it should be towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in heaven right now. See, world changes are fulfilled in being different. The Bible word for being different is being holy. The covenant people of the living God, we cried out the name Yahweh to be owning the name of Yahweh in this place and over our lives that's ours in Jesus, the living God. They were happy to be holy. Are you happy to be holy? It's easy to say that here, but when you go into the office or into the factory or into the shop tomorrow, when they're all talking about what they got up to at the weekend, all this, the sin and debauchery and all the wrong things, or even just the pressures on how life was rubbish, will you still be able to be happy to be holy? I pray that you will be. To be set apart. Why? Because if you rewind just a couple of verses to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. You are different if you're a friend of Jesus. You are different if you're a friend of Jesus, that you are part of a chosen people, that you are part of a royal priesthood, that you are a holy nation, that you are a people belonging to God. Guys, we need to be happy to be holy and bring light into darkness. Tomorrow, you carry light into darkness. You leave this place even today, light into darkness. Citizens of heaven, happy to be an alien, to be a stranger here on earth. You see, heaven was the Hebrew listeners' home, and heaven is your home. They weren't pursuing the promise, they were pursuing the presence of God. Their agenda wasn't to seek the blessing, but to seek the blesser, God, our Heavenly Father. Third thing I want to say is that there's an awareness. There is a looking for, there's a looking out into the distance, a looking for, or perhaps a looking forward for and looking to God. It was their forward faith thinking that enabled them. Can I encourage you to develop forward faith thinking? It isn't just the power of positive thinking, but it's trusting in God and trusting in God's plans and trusting for God's vision for your life and trusting that you will be able to carry the light of God into the darkness that is the world and make a difference wherever you find yourself. Knowing that God will strengthen you, knowing that God will sustain you, knowing that God will be with there, with you in the middle of it, whatever it is that you're facing. It was their forward-thinking faith that enabled them. See, they were looking for, they were thinking about where God was leading them and what God wanted to do in their life. See, where your thoughts are vitally important. What are you looking for? And who are you looking to in faith? Can I encourage you through Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know God's will, his pleasing purpose for your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where are you thinking? What are you placing your thoughts? Where's the focus of your faith this morning? Where's the trajectory of your aim to see God's agenda come into pass, to move perhaps from the promise into the purpose, but knowing perhaps there'll still be the promises of God that we'll be needing to press into God so that we can live by faith and we can die in faith as well. See, the invitation from Jesus was to come and follow me. The invitation for Jesus to the disciples was to be fishers of men, to be takers up of their cross. He said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. What does deny themselves mean? It means they need to lay aside their plans, their purposes, the things that perhaps were important to them, to follow God's plan and God's agenda. Because you're beginning to take into account the trajectory of your aim. You're beginning to take into account the things that are around about you that might put you off course. You're saying, I'm going to leave those things alone, and I'm going to pursue full on the things of God. You see, the scripture teaches us, and it says that they only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country that they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Why? Because it was probably better in some sense from what they were facing right there. You know, the rose-tinted glasses, the good old, bad old days where everything's great back there and it's just tough going right here where you're at. You know, it's always the good old days back there because you've no longer living in them. The reality is it was probably just as tough back then, and God was with you then, and God is with you now. But it says if they considered, if they thought about the old life, if they thought about the old ways, if they thought about where they'd come from, then they wouldn't have pressed in to where God wanted them to be. Why? Because they would have gone back. And you know, for Abraham, he left Mesopotamia, which was far more advanced than the journeys in the desert, and society was much more established than living in the desert and pursuing towards God's goal. But he went there because he was called there. There's an old song that used to be sung that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. A forward focus of faith. In the Old Testament, there's the account where Elijah comes to Elisha, who's out plowing in the fields, and he comes to him and he says, I want you to come and follow me. I want you to come and be my servant. I want you to come and to be trained in the things prophetically. And it says that he went and he took his ox and he took his, you know, the animals that he had, and he killed them. He took the yoke of oxen that he was plowing with, and he made that into a fire, and he set a fire, and he cooked a barbecue of the oxen that was there. He wasn't just hungry, but he was burning his bridges with his past. He was saying, it's no longer about what I want. I'm making it away, so I cannot go back to my old life. I cannot go back to my old ways. Why? Because I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus said it for his disciples. I will come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Have you decided to follow Jesus this morning? What does that mean? It means there's no turning back. Means that your aim is the Father's agenda, the Father's promise, and the Father's purposes for your life. It means that where you're going is that you're aiming for the things not of the earth, but the things of heaven, because you're chosen, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, people loved by God. You're saying, I'm for God. So we've got an attitude of the adventurer. We've got the admission that they're strangers and aliens. We've got an awareness and a looking for the things of God. And we've got the acceptance of God over our lives. Because listen to what it says in verse 16 there. After all this has gone on, it says, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Therefore means because of what has gone on before, because of the endurance and faith, because of the not letting go, because of having the DNA of the world changer and the adventurer that was within them, because they were accepting what was before them and accepting God's plan, God's purpose, God's promise, because they were pushing in and pressing into the things of God when it might have been easier to let go and just conform with society. Therefore, God would have them own his name. And he would own their name. God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed to be called your God. See, we don't just own his name, he owns ours. And God is self-disclosed in the Old Testament as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But you could insert your name in there because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, he enters into covenant with you, the new covenant that we celebrate when we have communion, the bread that symbolizes his body that was broken for us on the cross, the cup that symbolizes his blood that was shed for us as he died and spilled his blood on the cross, and as he was beaten, as he was wounded. Why? So that we might be set free and so that we could know healing and wholeness in our lives. We don't just own his name, he owns our names. The attitude of the adventurers in faith. They've got an aim that's in heaven. Who's got an agenda is to live holy, to live different, and to live to bring a smile to the face of their heavenly Father. See, our arrival has to be heaven, and heaven only. I wonder if you'd bow your head in prayer for just a moment, please. I'd like to ask perhaps for some of the worship team to come on back and come on down and just begin to play as we move into time of prayer and perhaps receiving from God.